Meanwhile, back in our study, may I just say to you, and you may realize this, we're coming pretty close to the end. We are. We're coming pretty close to the end. After they leave Nathan's house and their visit in Vanity Fair, they're going to go to the Delectable Mountains and visit with the shepherds there and be taken to places that Christian and Hopeful did not see. Then they will come to the, what will they come to next? beware of, I can't even think of it right now. But then they're going to be in Beulah Land on the very outskirts of heaven. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, this very last part of our study, which is still a couple weeks away, but only a couple weeks away, it is one of the most delightful parts of the whole story. And I remember, this has been a couple years ago, maybe, Helen, I remember sitting in the living room with Carl and Linda up in Easley, South Carolina, when we were visiting with them. And I remember reading from my Pilgrim's Progress the whole last part of the story as individuals are called to be with the Lord. And in just a couple weeks, we'll be seeing that. Now, where are we going to go from here? Well, you have, make sure you have in your hand right now, lesson 8. I'm not going to go over every detail of this, but I want to say a couple things about lesson 8 as we kind of come up to speed, and we didn't have a chance to finish lesson 8 all the way last week. But if you'll notice on the first page of lesson 8, I'm not going to repeat the things that were under the preliminary look at the word, but it was the necessity of nurturing children, because whether we realize it or not, if we are careful readers, weddings don't just take place, but children are beginning to come into the world, the product of these weddings. And that's an important thing, that these children be nurtured properly. Come down to the bottom of the page, and I'm going to start shooting through here, persons and places along the way. If you look at the second bullet, specifically, Old Honest asked where Christian and Hopeful met the one named Talkative. What an apt name for him. Greatheart said that he was a confident fool. He talked a lot, but he didn't talk the truth. Old Honest said that he almost beguiled Faithful. Faithful almost was taken in by what Talkative was saying until Faithful was clued in by Christian. Go to the next point. Greatheart pointed out the place where Evangelist prophesied to Christian and Faithful that troubles awaited them in Vanity Fair. It would be a hard chapter for them, but they were a couple of lion-like men with their faces set like flints. Faithful bravely suffered, and Hopeful and some others were converted by his death, and Hopeful becomes the companion for Christian for the rest of his journey in part number 1. Next point, Greatheart then related that the very worst one that Christian met with after passing through Vanity Fair was this character named By-Ends. A very strange name for us, By-Ends. He was a hypocrite. One that would be religious whichever way the world went, but so cunning that he would be sure neither to lose nor suffer for it. Never wanted to suffer for any kind of religious position that he took, and thus he was very quick to take positions other than might bring suffering. He came to an ill end, nor were any of his children ever heard to be esteemed with any that truly feared God. As they came within sight of Vanity, Greatheart informed them about an old disciple named Nason. I told you last week, I for many years pronounced it Manason, sounded good to me. I believe the right way to pronounce it is Nason. Nason. Nason from Cyprus reminds us of an individual that Paul stayed with in Acts 21 toward the conclusion of his third missionary journey. Well, they would lodge in his house. It was evening when they arrived there. Let me Look at our screen here. It says the pilgrims come within sight of Vanity Fair. So what's going to happen here now? I think we looked at these things last week briefly. Nason and Grace. Who was Grace? His daughter. Nason was an old disciple that they would lodge with. It was evening when they arrived. He welcomed them and offered anything that they wanted. The pilgrims always receive the most wonderful hospitality on their trips from these Christians. Good people in the city of Vanity. Very quickly, this had come up in conversation. Is there anybody good in the city of Vanity? Well, there were a few. One of the pilgrims said it'd be encouraging to meet them, and Grace was sent to fetch them, and here are their names: Mr. Contrite, Mr. Holy Man, Mr. Love Saint, and Mr. Dare Not Lie, and finally, Mr. Penitent. They did meet Christians from there. He that lives in such a place as this, Vanity Fair, and that has to do with such as we have, that is, has to do with the kind of people that are in Vanity Fair, has need of an item to caution him to take heed every moment of the day. And what is that item? Well, the item was the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Another reminder that we must live every day of our life in the Scriptures. You might say, I've been reading it for decades now. I think I got a pretty good handle on it and don't need to read it anymore. Read it again. Read it more. Do never tire of this. It's the greatest medicine you can take for living in a place like Vanity Fair. And then we read about the slaying of the slaying of giant Slaygood. If you come down to the second to last bullet on this page, it says, after Greatheart told of the beheading of giant Slaygood and rescue of Mr. Feeble Mind, Mr. Holy Man said, there are two things that those who go on pilgrimage, two things that they need to possess: courage and an unspotted life. If they have not courage, they can never hold on their way. And if their lives be loose, they will make the very name of a pilgrim to stink. It's not a very pleasant thought, but you know, you read about that in Scripture sometimes, where actions that certain individuals had caused their name to be a stench to those around. Don't want to live like that. Love Saint added, none again, one of these saints from Vanity Fair, he said, but truly, there are many that go upon the road that rather declare themselves strangers to pilgrimage than strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Mr. Dare Not Lie added, it is true that neither have the pilgrims weed, and the word weed there means clothing, the pilgrims' clothing or attire, nor the pilgrims' courage to the disparagement of their Lord. Well, let me see where we can catch up right here. I think these are the things that I didn't light up here. This is another one of the ventures of this individual that I love so much called Greatheart. Once again, I was reminded this morning as Stephen preached, and as he said very boldly and unapologetically, and I wrote it in my notes right here, you know, I forget exactly, I'll have to consult the notes, but one who follows Islam is following a demonic imposture, you know. That's pretty bold. Pretty bold. Two more marriages take place in this home. Nason gave his daughter Grace to Christiana's son Samuel, and Nason gave his daughter Martha to Christiana's son Joseph. All four boys are married now. They started off as rather young tykes. All four boys are married, and may I just point out, and of course you know this, I don't have to point this out, these were not child marriages. You know, these boys were mature enough to be able to enter into marriage, and You know, how much time has transpired? I do not know, but enough time for all this to take place. And so that means there's enough time for children to be coming into the world as well. So what's the next thing? And I think we are coming into new territory right here. The monster from the woods. The monster from the woods. So you're on a new page here. A new page. This is the third page now. While they were there, a monster came out of the woods and slew many of the people of the town, carrying away their children. All men fled when they heard that it was coming. The monster's body was like a dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. It was governed by a woman. The monster placed conditions on men, and such as loved their lives more than their souls accepted those conditions. Again, they loved their lives more than their souls. Do you get that? People complied to the conditions that the monster, that the dragon was laying down, if they didn't care to be loyal to any kind of spiritual truth. Note, one more thing. Note, this monster is patterned after the beast and the harlot in Revelation 17. Now, we could very easily, I think, launch into a kind of a sidetrack, which wouldn't be a sidetrack, I mean, it'd be a main road, to look at Revelation 17. I mean, what did, in Bunyan's day, what did that beast with 7 heads and 10 horns represent? And what does it represent today? Well, there's more than a couple opinions of that.
The established church?
Well, Rome? You know, Rome has been at various points in history a leading candidate for this. And kind of lends itself to that very easily because of its 7 hills and all that. But what it was and what it is a monstrous thing that destroys people, in the worst way, that destroys people's souls. So, before we go on to this, now, Greatheart, as he was prone to do, entered into a covenant with Nathan's godly neighbors to fight with this beast and deliver the townspeople from it. So these sturdy men engaged the beast and made it retreat for a season. When it returned, they continually assaulted it so that it was wounded and lame. This therefore made Greatheart and his fellows of great fame in the town, and therefore it was that the pilgrims got not much hurt there. Do you see that phrase? Greatheart and those who accompanied him, when they dealt with the dragon, got great fame in the town. And because of that, the town was not as apt to treat them as it had treated Christian and faithful when they came through Vanity Fair. So, you know, there's a couple things to observe in all this. I mean, the one thing, of course, is that living in the world as we do, there are some times that it's more difficult to live in the world than other times. Would you say we're living in a difficult time now? I would say so. Those of us who are of long tooth and all that, you know, we have seen changes occur over the years, and basically the changes have not gone for the better. Have I ever witnessed true revival in the land? I don't know. Are we witnessing true revival on some of the college and university campuses in the land?
It was Asbury a couple of years ago.
That was a couple of years ago, but we just heard something on, maybe it was TV, maybe it was even on Fox News recently, on the campuses of Georgia and Auburn and a couple other places. I don't know. I have not studied this enough myself to be able to comment on it. But I've even heard that there were movements, a movement like this at Liberty. I did. We certainly need it. Do we need it on Christian college campuses as well as secular colleges? Of course we do. Of course we do. But I will, and I am absolutely, absolutely ashamed to even say this. I don't pray for this as often as I ought to. I ought to be praying every day when I pray, multiple times a day. I ought to be praying that God would revive our church and that God would bring an awakening in this nation. And I think it would be a good thing for all of us to pray more often than we do. Can God do it? Can God do it? That's foolish to even ask, isn't it? Yeah, God can do it. Well, anyhow, back in our notes here. The third bullet on this page. When the time came for them to continue on their way, their friends accompanied them for a way. Then they committed each other to the protection of their king, capital K king. Apparently, they had remained in Nason's house long enough for some children to be born there. When they came to the place where Faithful was martyred, so nurturing the children was very, very important. And as they continue now, they came to the place where Faithful was martyred. They stopped and thanked him that had enabled him to bear his cross so well. I think I should have capitalized the first him in that. After journeying a good way further, they came to the hill Lucre, where the silver mine was located, which took Demas off from his pilgrimage. And there Bienes fell and perished. They saw also the pillar of salt and marveled that men should be so blinded to turn aside there. Well, they went on till they arrived at the river that was on the side of the Delectable Mountains. In the meadow, there were folds for sheep and a house built for the nurturing and bringing up of those lambs, the babes of those women that go on pilgrimage. Also, there was one, capital O, one that was entrusted with them who would have compassion and that could gather these lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. God does that. God does that. God gathers his lambs. God carries them in his bosom. This man will die before one of those committed to his trust shall be lost. So they were content to commit their little ones to him. And all this was to be at the charge of the king. Now they came to Bypath Meadow. And to the stile that Christian and Hopeful went over to where they were taken by Giant Despair. You remember that part from the first part of Pilgrim's Progress? Why had they left their original pathway? Why had they left that? Well, because there's a stile here that looks like it's going to a place where the path's going to be easier. That's why. Just cross the stone wall here and you'll be coming to an easier place, but very soon. And that, whose suggestion was that? It was Christian. It was Christian's suggestion. And pretty quickly, things went downhill for them with storm, a very, very serious storm. And let me continue reading here. There they stopped and discussed what was best to be done. Finally, Greatheart said, I have a commandment to resist sin, to overcome evil, to fight the good fight of faith. That was a commandment given to him as the conductor, as their minister, so to speak. I will therefore attempt to take the life of Giant Despair, demolish his castle, and set at liberty any pilgrims who are held there. Who will go with me? Old Honest agreed, as did the four sons of Christian. And again, remember, they're not boys. They're married men now. They are young men and strong. They came to the castle gate, knocked for entrance. with an unusual noise and announced their intention. Giant Despair thought that no man could take him and armed himself for battle. And the fight was on. When his wife Diffidence came to aid him, Old Honest cut her down with one blow. Although the giant was brought to the ground, he struggled hard, and as Bunyan writes it here, and had as many lives as a cat. But Greatheart was his death. For he left him not till he had severed his head from his shoulders. Now, I told you in a kind of a cryptic fashion back when we were studying part one, and when Christian and Hopeful made their escape from Doubting Castle because Christian found the key in his bosom, which opened the locks to let them out, I said, we haven't seen the last of Giant Despair, but I think I told you, Giant Despair is not going to die a natural death. And sure enough, here is where we read about it. Greatheart is the hero who brings him down. Now, what else do we see here? It took them 7 days to destroy the castle. Doubting Castle. 7 days. And in it, they found a Mr. Despondency, that's the name that Bunyan gives him, who was almost starved to death, and his daughter, who was named Much Afraid. There were many bodies and bones in the castle yard and dungeon. When they returned to the pilgrims with the head of the giant, there was much merriment and music and dancing by Ready to Halt. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, let me just show you this one. It took them 7 days to destroy the castle. There was much merriment, music, and dancing by Ready to Halt with his crutch and Much Afraid, who danced handsomely. You know, how did he dance handsomely? I kind of picture him doing a jig. Doing a jig, maybe, an Irish jig or whatever. I don't know. Well, as for Mr. Despondency, the music was not much for him. He was for feeding rather than dancing. Christiana gave him some of her bottle of spirits, then prepared him something to eat, and a little time he began to be revived. Now, this particular chapter ends with something in the midst of all this celebration at the death of Giant Despair and the destruction of the castle. Ends with something that I think is so insightful. Though Doubting Castle be demolished, and the Giant Despair hath lost his head, sin can rebuild the castle, make it remain, and make despair the giant live again. Do you understand what is being said here? In this typical Bunyan poetic form. Do you understand what's being said? I think many of us, and I would certainly maybe put my name at the top of the list or whatever, I couldn't tell you how many times I've visited, not visited, been a prisoner in that castle, you know, been brought to times of real discouragement. I mean, very deep discouragement, very deep discouragement. I mean, not suicidal or those type things, but, you know, been very discouraged over all kinds of things. You know, the situation around me, the situation in me, and all kinds of stuff like that. But there's victory over that. One of the greatest places for victory, and let's just open our Bible to this right now. I want you to open up to the Psalms of David, and I want you to open up to two of the greatest psalms that he wrote, and there are many who say that they are really one psalm. If you go to Psalm Psalm 42. And we're going to read that and go right into Psalm 43 from that. And when we read the two together like this, you will, of course, see the warrant for some people's thinking that they may well have been one psalm at one time. Psalm 42. And this is from the sons of Korah, you'll note, not one of the psalms of David. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. You know, the psalmist here, Korah, is recollecting the joyous times of going to the house of God and being with the people of God. And then the next verse, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Tell you what, when you find yourself in the castle of giant despair, when you're despondent or whatever, one of the good doses of medicine is to read these psalms and to read them again and to read them again. Never tire of the good medicine from the Word of God. But what does this say again? The castle was demolished. The giant was beheaded. But sin is the culprit that can kind of rebuild the castle and make the giant lord over you again. Yeah, I would love to say, you know, finally in my life, old codger that I am, finally I've reached the point where sin no longer bothers me. No, I haven't reached that point yet. And neither have you. Neither have you. You know, if you want to read something else that's good, read the latter part of Romans chapter 7, where Paul records the struggle that he has with sin. The things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. The things that he doesn't want to do, he does do. What can deliver me from this body of death, says Paul? It's a struggle. And the struggle will be real until that greatest day of our life, when this life comes to an end and we exit this world. When will that be? I don't know. I'm not going to be a foolish prophet to say that it's going to happen during the time of totality on Monday. You know, I have seen you guys, and I don't know whether you guys are as much, and I'm not really a Weather Channel junkie, I'm not, but I like watching the Weather Channel, but they are goofy and a half when it comes to the eclipse. There's going to be coverage tomorrow from 6 in the morning until who knows when at night, and people stationed all along the route of totality, and some of them, Stephanie Abrams and some of the others, Stephanie was saying, you know, all else is going wacko in the world, and here is this ecstatic experience she's going to have at the moment of totality, or for 4 minutes, or whatever it is of that. Listen, you guys, I'll tell you what. When all else is wacko, as it is in this world, I can get a lot more than 4 minutes of a really, really good feeling, and that's the time that I spend in the Word of God here.
Amen.
Okay? The time that we spend in the Word of God, that's where the solution to all these things is. Well, where do we go from here? We still have 10 minutes left in class today. I have a couple things, just three things listed here. Practical lessons for pilgrims now. Number one, neglect not the spiritual instruction of our children. I mean, for most of us, we are beyond that point, but not all of us. And Jess, be faithful, be persistent. Won't always be easy, will it? You know, we remember that. But listen, those of us who have passed that point, you know, don't cease to pray for the younger folk who are parents. You know, 1 week ago, you guys, was Easter. Wonderful, wonderful day of worship and so on. After Sunday school was over, we went home, changed our clothes. Helen got some cookies that she had made and everything. And we went to Eagle Lake Park and met Rachel and Jim and Jimmy and Madison and Lauren and Zach. Although Zach got there a little later because he was coming back from a trip he had been on. But we weren't in a pavilion or anything. We were just under the shade of a tree with chairs set up and everything. Had a nice time eating and everything. Nothing lavish or whatever, but just being with each other. And at the end of all that time, Lauren said, "Papa, Mima, I have something to show you." What in the world could that be? I mean, she already gave us an Easter basket. You know, she knows I love those little caramel, I mean those little marshmallow rabbits, you know, and all that. So she gets me them. But she unzipped her purse and got out a piece of paper. And guess what it was? On that piece of paper were pictures of a baby that's going to come in October, God willing. Wow. We were rather ecstatic about that, you know. And we need to pray every day for Lauren. We don't just pray for the little baby to develop as a healthy child in her womb and for a healthy birth to take place. But, you know, for them as parents, is it as easy for Christian parents in this world to raise their children as it was back when we were young and all that? Well, I don't think so. I think there are a lot more challenges today. But it wasn't easy back then either. So you guys, all you old folks, don't stop praying for our younger folks. Number two, our pilgrimage will sometimes be up and sometimes down. True or false?
True.
Sometimes up and sometimes down. I could wish for all of you all of us, an up week this week. But will that be the case? I don't know. But we know that it will be like that. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of his first missionary journey, after he has gone through the area of South Galatia in Asia Minor, and had suffered persecution in every one of the places he had gone through. In Lystra, he had been stoned so seriously that they thought he was dead. Matter of fact, some people think he died and was raised. I don't think that. But he was stoned really seriously. But God raised him up. But then when he got to the last place, to Derby, he backtracked through all those places. And the young Christians who were there, and one of the things that he told those young Christians, you can read about this in Acts 14, he said, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't go back and tell them, you guys, I'm so glad you believed, and you know, it's a bed of roses from here on. You know, it's an easy float from here on, all downstream, or stick the car in neutral and just coast down the hill. That's not it. He said, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. So don't be surprised at that. And then number three, as Greatheart said, I have a commandment to resist sin. Sin's strongholds need to be torn down for you and for me. So we still have 5 minutes left. Where do we go from here? Well, I tell you what, next week, lesson 9, and I'll tell you where we begin for next week. And I want to ask you about this next picture that's going to show up here, right? I want to ask you about it. What in the world is that doing in our study here?
Fishing.
Fly fishing?
Lures.
Lures?
Michael worked for a lure factory.
Really?
During this time of, in the early 80s.
Really? Really? I would love to talk to him about that. I really would. These things, you guys, are works of art. These are works of art. They really are. These are so small. These are, of course, larger than life size, but they are all made, and you can see this more on some than on others, they're all made to look like some sort of a bug. Some sort of a bug, and be very, very tempting to the fish that they're after. These are especially used in fly fishing. Have anybody in here ever gone fly fishing? Larry, where was that, Larry?
Back in Lewistown, Pennsylvania.
Lewistown, Pennsylvania.
Yeah. One of my best friends used to make flies for all the local sports stores.
Wow.
And yeah, we'd go fly fishing.
Wow. That's quite an art, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, I didn't have patience for it, but
I mean, fishing generally takes patience, but fly fishing takes a lot of patience and a lot of neck. So what in the world am I showing you this picture for when we get into our next lesson? Well, I'll tell you this, and then I think we're going to quit, and I'll just give you a couple minutes. This is going to be our introduction to the next lesson. As you can see it already in your hands, you have the notes for the next lesson in your hands already. Dame Folly. Next week, at the beginning of studying that lesson, we're going to read some passages about Dame Folly. Where do those passages come from? From Proverbs. Listen, from some chapters in Proverbs that are hard to read. From some chapters in Proverbs that make you sweat a little bit, I think. Dame Folly. Where in the world does she enter into the story? Well, one of the characters we're going to meet is dealing with her. And we'll wait till next week. Now, everybody right now, everybody, take that lesson in your hand. I want you to hold it in your hand right now, okay? And I want you to hold that lesson up, and I want you guys to all pledge to me. Repeat after me. I solemnly promise I am not going to lose these notes, but I'll bring them back next week. So, come on, Tommy. You bring them back. John? Larry?
I just wanted to share back to that fly fishing. What we used to do is we used to put our fly rod in our left hand. We were right-handed. Okay. Throw a stone out in the water and then try to put the fly in the circle that the stone made before it got 2 feet in diameter. That's great.
You know what I'm thinking of with respect to all this? Blessed Elaine Handoga, when she was trying to get rid of some stuff, she She had some fly rods, and at one time asked me if I was at all interested in those fly rods, and I just had to express that I wasn't interested in it. But you'll remember, some of you, that way, way back, one of the studies that we made, this was when the college was still open and some students used to come and everything, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. We studied that book for a period of time, and one of the lessons was the hook that's hidden in the bait. The bait looks so alluring, but there's a hook hidden in that bait. All right. Thank you for bringing it. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, this is such a great book that we're looking at, and it's so true to life, Lord, written back in the late 1600s. And yet, Father, there's so many things that are so true to life and so many things that are so sobering, and I pray that we won't be able to just step away from this and say, well, that was a good book, but that we would be constantly reminded of things that we've encountered in this and say, oh my, this is encouraging me to resist sin. This is encouraging me to be in the Word and encouraging me to be a light in the world. So Lord, help us in the week that's before us. There will be some ups and some downs. And Lord, you will be constant with us. And we pray that our light would shine brightly wherever we are. And give us opportunities, Lord, to witness for you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.